2 Samuel, chapter 13, the first three verses. Let's just read all three of these verses together, this short passage this morning. 2 Samuel, chapter 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, for the admonition that you have for each of us, may we listen intently, speak to hearts, Lord, and use the message, draw us closer to you, fill our preacher with your spirit. Thank you again for this opportunity, for letting us gather like this, meet with us, we ask, please, in Jesus' name, amen. And thank you, you may be seated.
The name of the message today is taken from the name of one individual. It's called Jonadab was Jonabad. Jonadab was Jonabad. There are some very ugly stories in the pages of Scripture. If you're a Bible reader, you know that's very true. A lot of ugly passages in the Bible. And they're there for our admonition. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian believers, told them that everything in the Old Testament was given for as an example to us. And so, therefore, there's an example that's found in this particular story. I want you to notice with me verse 3, probably the verse where most sermons are taken from this particular passage. But I want to show you just a few words that are found here. Notice what the Bible says in verse 3, but Amnon had a friend. Today's message is not entitled, Amnon Had a Friend. But the subject is that Amnon did have a friend, and his name was Jonadab, and that was David's nephew. And so friends can make or break you, and I think we understand that. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not just the children that need this, it's all of us as well. We get older every year, and we get more used to things year by year. And sometimes, as we get older in the Lord, things that we used to do, or I should say used to understand in the Bible, somehow or other they escape our minds and escape our hearts. And as I said a moment ago, sometimes even the most aged and mature Christians need to be reminded. Because have you ever listened to a sermon or read something in the Bible and said to yourself, oh, I remember that? Meaning, at one point you had forgotten that. It was no longer in your mind like it needed to be. And so as far as Jonadab goes, he was one of those people in the Bible probably none of us think about much anymore. And as I said, friends can make or break you, and it does not matter who you are. And if you have the right friends, you're more likely going to do better in life than if you have a wrong set of friends. We tell that to young people, but we adults need that reminder just ever so often ourselves. And so, if our circle of friends are bad for us, then they will influence us in a negative way. I wrote this and I said, the friends that you choose today will determine your success or failure in the future. The friends that you choose today will determine your success or failure in the future. Dr. John R. Rice said this, people go wrong in their fellowships before they go wrong in their doctrine. Let me say it again. Dr. John Rice said a number of years ago, he said, people go wrong in their fellowships before they go wrong in their doctrine. Dr. John Rice was exactly right. So what kind of a man was Amnon? We learn in the Word of God about him. Well, his name simply meant faithful and true. What a wonderful blessing. Saturday afternoon, there were three Daniels in the same vicinity of one another, me and Brother Penn and Tron Simpson's son-in-law. His name was Dan, Brother Penn's name is Dan, my name is Dan. And so I thought that was wonderful. And I got to talk to someone on Friday night because my name is Daniel and their name was Dan as well. And I said, yes, and it means God is my judge. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad that's what my name means. I'm glad it's a name, not a name like Jezebel or Ahab. You know, you name your bad car after Jezebel and things like that. And so I enjoy that. But his name meant faithful and true. And one might say that if you're a good person, you're going to be less likely to do wrong than one who's a rebel. Now, all of us, no matter who we are, we're all rebels to a certain extent in our lives. That's what we are. For us to say, oh, I'm no rebel at all, that's a rebellious statement, because the word rebel means that we go against something that is right in our lives. We've all done that. So what kind of a man was Amnon? Well, the truth of the matter is he was a good man, and we're thankful for that. He was easily influenced, and he was, though his name means faithful and true. But what kind of a person was Jonadab? I think you'll be surprised to understand that his name means Yahweh has been generous. Isn't that amazing? It means Yahweh is noble. So here we have Jonadab. He had a name that was noble, a name that talked about the generosity and the blessings and the sweetness of God. Think about that just for a moment. But Jonadab does not have a good connotation in this passage. But the Bible also says, if you'll look at verse 3 in 2 Samuel 13, it says that Yahweh has been generous, or Jonadab has been, Jonadab, it says he was a very subtle man. His name was something great, but yet he was a very subtle individual. Now, all of you can think of another passage in the Bible where someone was subtle, and I know you can. For example, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." So here we have someone whose name talks about God's generosity, God's blessing. As I prepared this message and I looked at this, I thought, you know, Jonadab was a man who had God's blessing poured out on him with his name. Yahweh has been generous, which is exactly what it means. Nadab, meaning generosity, and J-O is, of course, is the word that would stand for Jehovah. We have here Yahweh, or Jehovah, was generous. Here's a man with the God's blessings on him. And as I thought about that, I thought about how a man with God's blessings poured out on him, a man with God's gifts given to him, can use those same gifts and those same strengths and those same good things to do something bad. In other words, he could be smart in his deception. And compared to Lucifer, many times those who have the greatest gifts from God, and please understand what I'm about to say, they can prostitute that gift that God has given them for all the wrong purposes. And as I thought about Jonadab, Yahweh has been generous. Yahweh is noble. His name, what it means in greatness. But then in the same thought, it says that he was subtle. He was smart in his trickery. In other words, he wasn't some old dummy. He was a man who used this wonderful gift that God had given him for the wrong purposes. God has given every believer a gift of some kind. And often, without recognizing what that gift is, they will use that strength in something that does not bring honor, does not bring glory to God in some way. And as I just thought about Jonadab, I thought Jonadab was actually Jonabad. And what he did was he had this beautiful name about the Lord being generous and the Lord giving him all the things that he had. But he turned around and he used, I believe he used that gift in a very subtle way in his trickery. Amazing thing. You've heard of a silver-tongued devil, somebody who has the gift of speech, using their speech to trick someone or to woo someone, you see. When I think about, you know, a lot of speakers are very persuasive in the way that they speak to others. And sometimes they stand in a pulpit, and sometimes they stand before a lectern, and sometimes they stand in a church, and sometimes they stand in a school, and sometimes all these different places where they stand, they're able to speak and they're able to persuade people because they have this wonderful gift of being able to speak. There are some people that say, well, I could never stand to give a speech anywhere. I could never preach a sermon. I could never teach. That may not be your strength, but somebody else has that, and they are a silver-tongued devil. And I find here that that's exactly what Jonadab was. That's why I say Jonadab was Jonabad, and he was. So what did Jonadab teach Amnon? Well, a number of things, and some of this will be perhaps a review for some of you. Perhaps it'll be brand new for some of you. Please understand the first thing that he taught him was how to be deceitful. Look what it says in verse 5. 2 Samuel 13 in verse 5. It says, when Jonadab said unto him, and Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. Now, wait a minute. This is Jonadab telling Amnon how to be a deceitful individual in order to take advantage of Tamar, his sister. I think that Amnon had good sense about him, but I also think that he was gullible, and I think he made himself teachable to do the wrong thing. His lust for his sister, I believe, weakened him. He was weak in that area. It's kind of like Samson, a strong man physically, but he was weak in the area of morality and areas like that. And I believe that Amnon was perhaps that way. And listen, if a friend wants you to be dishonest, he is not a good friend. If a person wants you to be a liar or deceitful in some way, that's not a good friend. That's not the kind of friend that you need. That's not the kind of person that you ought to hang with. That's not the person you ought to run with, because they are deceitful, and that will rub off on you. And you can lie to others and even to yourself, but you cannot get that lie past the Lord. He knows the thoughts of every one of our hearts. He knows the beginning of it and the end of it. And so we got to, what is a lie? Somebody says, well, can you define what a lie is? Yes, it's anything but the truth. Say it again. A lie is anything but the truth. And so you got to be careful, because your friends may ask you to lie for them. They need to realize that if you will lie for them, that you may lie to them. As I said to a man in our church many, many years ago, his boss had asked him to lie for him. And he came to me because he was afraid that he might lose his job. And I said to him this very phrase, I said, if a person will ask you to lie for them, they will end up lying to you. Wow. He did not lie for his boss. And what I'm saying is, a friend can influence you to, even in the smallest areas of being not being truthful. And Jonadab, if I may call him Jonadab, Jonadab influenced Amnon how to be a deceitful individual. You see, he was smart in his speech toward Amnon. He knew how to persuade him to do something that was wrong, and Amnon fell for it. There's a second thing that he taught him, and that was he taught him how to be disrespectful. Say, where do you find that? Look at verse 6, if you would, please. 2 Samuel 13, 6 says, so Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said to the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. So here he is, disrespecting the king. He encouraged Amnon to be dishonest with his own father, to lie to his family, to lie to his dad, not just the king, but to his dad. Because David was a dad first and a king second, and here he was. He asked him to lie to King David. And you do not lie to those to whom you respect. Something I taught many, many years ago. And to this day, I don't know that people even remember or even believe it, but the Word of God says it. You do not lie to those to whom you respect. You do not. Can I prove it from the Bible? As we were studying Proverbs many years ago, I came across this truth and I thought, wow, have you ever read your Bible and something stood out on the page to you that you probably read it a dozen times or 100 dozen times, and it finally popped out on that page, it stood up like a neon sign flashing at you? That happened with this verse. And for me, it was a life-changing moment in doctrine for me. The Bible says in Proverbs 26, and verse 28, a lying tongue hateth those that are affected by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. I thought, wow, that's an interesting phrase. Look at the word hateth, and you might even want to circle it or underline it and write it in your Bible. You may want to take that little note page that's in your bulletin every week, and you may want to write this down. But there are a number of words in the Old Testament for the word hate. This is one of the, I think there are three words that God translates from the Hebrew language into our English word hate. They have different meanings, a different inflection, a different strength. There's one word for hate that means I hate your guts, I hope you die and go to hell type of thing. That's not what this word is. But the word that is used here is the one that means to hold someone in disregard or to have no respect or little respect for. So it's saying here, a lying tongue doesn't want somebody to die and go to hell. It's not saying that. It's saying you lie to someone because you don't respect them enough to tell them the truth. And I thought, wow, that to me, that was life-changing. Absolutely. It's sort of like in the New Testament. You have the word, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. There are different words for the word hate. And in that particular verse, it doesn't mean that God hated him to where he hated him as a nation, hated him as a person, or anything like that. What it meant was you got to put it in proper order. Jacob was first, Esau was second. Jesus said to be my disciple, you got to hate your mother and your father and your aunt and your uncle and your dog and your cat and all those other things. Is he saying you have to actually hate your family in order to follow Jesus? No, he says put them in the right order. On my lapel right here, on my lapel, I have this little, it says Jesus first. That doesn't mean you put him first and you hate everybody else. That means he's before everything. Jacob have I put before you, Esau is second underneath that. And so here he says the word hate, and let me read it again. A lying tongue has no respect for those that are affected by it. A lying tongue has no respect, has nothing but disregard for those who are affected by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. You will lie to those for whom you have little or no respect. Say it again. You will lie to those for whom you have little regard or little or no respect. See, Pastor, was that hard for you to swallow when you first learned it? There's a lot of stuff in the Bible when I learned it was hard for me to swallow. That's one of them. And I'm just being honest with you. So, well, it's not that I don't respect somebody when I don't tell them the truth. According to the Word of God, it is. And I, sirs, I believe what God has said to be true. Children should not be disrespectful to their parents, and parents should never teach their children disrespect for others. It's very, very important. And by the way, that goes for us older folks that are grandparents. Not to teach our grands to be disrespectful to their parents or to any other adult. To hate sin, yes, but not to be disrespectful to people. There's a third thing that he taught him. Jonabad, if I may call him that. Jonabad, he taught him to disregard the word of God. 2 Samuel 13 and verse 12. The Bible says, and she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. This offense that he was about to do carried with the death penalty. That was written in the word. That was written in the law. And she made it very, very plain. She said, don't do this. It's wrong. It's wrong for you to do. But you know what? It was the I don't care what the Bible says mentality. I have to be honest and say that in my 70 years on this earth and 46 years in the ministry and 35 years pastoring this church, that I have heard from too many believers this I don't care what the Bible says mentality. You know, the Word of God makes it very clear. And here the law was written. The Word was written. It was the way that it was supposed to be. And she knew the law. She said, don't do this. She even made a statement later on, if you get permission, you can do something like this, but not to do it forcefully. He disregarded that. You got to be careful about those who call evil good and good evil. You know, a verse that I believe that we've many times, usually during election time, Christians quote this very often, but in Isaiah chapter 5, beginning verse 20, the Word of God says plainly, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. So here we have someone who said, no, it's okay to do this. But the law said it was wrong. And the king said it was wrong. And the word of God said it was wrong. All these different things. And he taught him to disregard this. No matter, I don't care what the Bible says. This is something that I want, you see. And how serious is this offense? You know, it's amazing how the word of God seems to have an answer for every question that we ask. But in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, the Bible says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. When my children were growing up in our home, and they're all gone now, we have their own families, but when they were growing up in our home, every now and then in our Bible reading, we'll come across the word abomination. You got to define it, because you know that's a big word. It really is. And if you were to look it up in a Bible dictionary, or if you were to look it up in the Hebrew or whatever it might be, you'd find a nice long definition. But I had to make it simple for my children. And I told my children, I said, it's something that stinks in God's nose. That's what an abomination is. When you're traveling on Interstate 25 and you're down near exit 139 and 140, there's a stink in the air that's there all the time. One day I was driving out of Manitou, and boy, I mean, a whiff hit me so hard. I thought maybe somebody had gotten hit by a car, got knocked off of the road up there. You know how you're coming out of Manitou Springs and you go under the overpass and around and up? That's where I smelled it. And I actually had someone check it out. What had happened was it wasn't a human being. Somebody had hit a deer and the deer was laying there rotting. That was a stink in my nose. It smelled awful. And all of you have been around places like that that just stink, as my parents would, stink to high heaven, you know. And it was an abomination. Well, when I told my children what an abomination was, I said it's something that stinks in God's nose. The Bible talks about our prayers being a sweet-smelling savor to God. But then the Bible talks about here, our prayers are an abomination. One is sweet, one is rotten. One is good that God loves, and one is horrible that God loves. One is a blessing, one is an abomination. And so I thought, how can I explain abomination to my children in light of what the Bible says about prayer is supposed to be? Prayer is supposed to be a sweet-smelling savor. Here the Bible says it's something that stinks in God's nose. How did that come about? Let me read it again. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. And Jonabad taught Amnon to turn his ear away from the law, away from God, away from truth, and away from what was right. But lastly, I want to give you this. He taught him also how to defile his own body. Look at verse 14, 2 Samuel 13 and verse 14. It says, howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice. Remember, she said, please don't do this. Please don't do this. She'd already been tricked in there, making this meal, all these things. And she says to him, please don't do this. But it says, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. He got what he wanted, but he lost a whole lot more. Jonabad did nothing but encourage Amnon to do that which was hurtful. Don't miss this. Immorality is always hurtful. Someone says, well, I know somebody that lives an immoral life and it doesn't hurt them. You don't know the half of it. Immorality is always hurtful. Especially when somebody knows the truth. Because you talk about haunting someone. Not only did he hurt himself, but he also hurt Tamar, his own sister. Why? Because immorality hurts. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter how old they are. Doesn't matter how experienced they are. Does not matter how long they've been saved or if they're not saved. Immorality is a harmful thing. That's why God put rules on it. When you do wrong, you hurt the ones that are closest to you. You've heard that before, haven't you? When a person chooses to do wrong, I'm only hurting myself, they'll say. Or I'm not hurting anybody but me. Well, they're admitting that it's hurting them, but what they're not admitting is that it's hurting other people. It hurts them, the person with whom they commit an immoral act, and it hurts the people that are closest to them because it will eventually come up. And after 2 full years, this defilement cost him his own life. Really an amazing thing. I want to take you to the New Testament, to the book of James, because the Old Testament and the New Testament are congruent to one another. They go together like a hand in a hand or a hand in a glove or however you want to define it. The Old Testament has truth that we need, and the New Testament illustrates that as well. But James chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, notice what it says, because we just saw how after 2 full years, it cost him his life. James 1:14 says, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Stop right there. That's another one of those truths in the Bible that was life-changing for me. Years ago, we learned a little phrase, "The devil made me do it." Or, "It's not my fault. It was my husband. It was my wife. It was my children. It was my dog. It was my cat. It was my aunt. It was my uncle. It was my grandparents." The Bible says every man is drawn away of what? His own lust. What got Amnon in trouble? Jonadab? No. Amnon got in trouble because the Bible says he was sick in his heart for lust for Tamar. And so we can't blame. Says, "Well, the reason I did that is because of so-and-so." No, the reason you did that is because you made a choice, you see. Children blame their wrongdoing on others. Adults should grow past that, especially believers. And notice what he says here. Every man is tempted. Now, that's a statement in itself. Every man is tempted. But then it says when. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Is this the story of Amnon or not? I mean, if this is not the story of Amnon, I don't know what in the Bible would be. And it says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And then look at the warning that's given after that. "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Don't make a mistake on this, because this is going to kill you. That's interesting. When we go soul winning, we use Romans 6:23 to show someone that everybody's a sinner and there's a payment for sin. And by the way, rightfully so. But what we forget is verse 23 comes right after verse 22. And verse 22 is written to Christians, as is most of the chapter. And then verse 23 says, "For," it's connected, the previous thought with the next thought. "Fruit unto holiness, for the wages of sin is death." We tell people that need to get saved that to die without Christ, it's the second death. We go to the book of Revelation. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. We use that in that context, and it's not necessarily wrong to do it, but its original context is for the Christian. No, sin will not send him to hell as a believer. But the word death there is a picture of word that God has given us about a life that is destroyed one choice at a time. For the wages of sin is a life destroyed. And the Bible says in James, "And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And this is exactly what Amnon found, and this is exactly what Jonabad did, as we find that they did that. Do not err, do not make this mistake. God's word is true. And I think about people that say, "Well, I remember me telling you about the 16-year-old boy in my high school. He said he'd been dropping acid for 4 years, since he was 12 years of age. Acid, LSD. And he looked at me that day and he says, "I've never had a bad trip yet." I looked straight at him and I said, "Yeah, key word, yet. It's coming," because LSD doesn't leave your body right away. It doesn't leave the next day. And time's coming. Someone says, "Well, I smoke dope and it doesn't hurt me." The word key word there is yet. They're finding out more and more about THC today. Alcohol, I took a drink and I didn't get drunk. Yeah, and the first drink leads to the next drink, which leads to the next drink, which leads to the next drink, which leads to the next drink. And years ago, when we were teaching about alcohol consumption in here, I had a little meme that somebody had put together. It was a man holding a bottle, and he had it up to his mouth, and he was drinking. And inside there was a fishing line with a hook and a bobber. And it may not hook you on the first drink, but you're in for a time of your life because it will hook you, you see. I asked the teenager that day, I said, if it hasn't bothered you, I said, why don't you give it up? He was quiet for a while. And he said, I would be a fool to give it up. I said, yeah, you can't give it up. You're hooked. You're hooked. And so let me read again here. The Bible says he taught him how to defile his own body, which he did. And it says there in verse 14, howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice. She begged him, please don't do this. She basically said there's a proper and a right way to do this according to the law, according to the king. You may or may not agree with everything that she said, but she's quoted basically the law. She said, you don't have to force me because what you're going to do is breaking the law. But the Bible says he would not hearken to her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. He defiled himself. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, you see. Every man drawn away of his own lust, not someone else's lust, his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Yep. Wrong friendships can ruin you, so do not err, my beloved brethren. John Rice said it right, I do believe, and I want to quote him again. He said, people go wrong in their fellowships before they go wrong in their doctrine. Amnon listened to the wrong voice, ruined him. And Jonabad was already ruined because he didn't go with a brand new idea to Amnon. He had an old idea. And he used his silver tongue to convince Amnon to do what was wrong and immoral. And he did what was wrong and immoral. You got to remember, Amnon meant faithful and true, and Jonabad was just the ingredient that was needed to entice Amnon into sin. And so therefore, we need to keep these things in mind. I would say, why did you preach that this morning? Because I believe that we, as we get older in the Lord, we forget the basic truths. And this is a basic truth. Wrong associations will ruin you. What does the Bible say about that? It talks about they corrupt good manners in people. And so here we have this, and even in our age, we need to remember this because none of us, no matter who we are immune to the influence of a negative or a bad friend. We've said often, I was a youth director for many, many years. It's amazing how a parent can teach a child for 16, 17 years in the home godliness and doing of right and all the rest of it. And all it takes is one friend, one Jonabad, to influence them away from what they know is right and to ruin their lives. It's amazing. Yep, a man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Yes, he is. And sometimes a person is just hungry to be drawn away and they get drawn away. And that's my message this morning. And I trust that we were able to catch something and learn something from it today.